100 years ago, on this very date, at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, in 1919, the First World War officially came to an end. 52 months of grueling and exhausting combat were now over. Something in the region of 20 million people had lost their lives during those years of conflict. And 100 years ago, the First World War officially came to an end. Germany, perhaps rather reluctantly and against their own initial desires, finally realizing that they were defeated, realizing that their strength was depleted, believing that they had gone as far as they could go, reluctantly agreed to signing an armistice with the Allies. The word armistice comes from two Latin words that are brought together, arma, from which we get the word arms, that's speaking of weaponry, and the word stidium, which means to stop, and it literally denotes an end of hostility, an end of fighting, an end of conflict. And so the First World War had come to a conclusion. Terms of agreement, as reported by the New York Times, included for Germany these following things: immediate withdrawal from all enemy territories, the complete disarmament and demobilization of German military, and the release of Allied prisoners. That armistice was signed 100 years ago on this very date, the 11th of November, at 11 o'clock in the morning of the year 1918. That armistice was announced to the British public by the then Prime Minister, David Lloyd George, quite simply stating across the airwaves, the war is over. And what rejoicing and what joy and jubilation there were in the streets of London and other great cities right across the United Kingdom, as people ran from their homes and their factories and their places of employment and even the classroom, out onto the streets, singing and shouting and dancing together, that now at least they believe they can enjoy a lasting season of peace. And that armistice is celebrated and recognized year upon year with a 1 minute or perhaps even a 2 minute silence. Now it was touted that the First World War was the war to end all wars. If we could just get through this season of battle and fighting and strife and come out on the other side of it, alive and well, there would be no more wars. The huge death toll, over 20 million, and the destruction to economies and businesses and nations was thought to be enough to deter the following generations from ever entering into such war again. People felt it was the war to end all wars, but yet within 20 short years there were rumblings afoot that the world was to go to war again. One young German man who had fought in the First World War, Adolf Hitler, was still not happy with Germany's surrender, began to stir up a little bit of strife amongst his own people and nation, rallied a large party around him, and then invaded Poland, and that was the beginning of the Second World War. And the reality is tonight that even since the end of the Second World War in 1945, the world has never really enjoyed any season of peace or stability at all. In fact, in the latter part of the 20th century, right up until this present time, there have been more wars and more strife civilly and nationally and internationally than any other time in the recorded history of the world. The promised peace was short-lived, and the world has been a place of strife ever since. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, that before he would return to this earth for his people, that nation would rise against nation, and there would be wars and rumors of wars. If there isn't a physical war, there's certainly talk that there might be some type of war afoot. And that's not to mention as well the personal wars that we fight and the battles and the strife that there is in homes and communities and districts and parliaments and families and workplaces and churches and all sorts of places, there seems to be so much strife in our world tonight. The Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And the reality is as well that there seems to be very little that man can do with all of his discovery scientifically, with all of his advancements politically, with all of his attainments educationally, with all of his solutions economically. It seems that there is very little hope or prospect of real and lasting peace in our world whenever we leave God out of the equation. Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." People talk about peace, as they did in the day of the prophet Ezekiel, peace, peace, whenever the reality is that there is no peace. Now, I believe tonight that the problem is not primarily political. The problem is not primarily social. The problem is not primarily economic. I believe tonight, and the Bible would teach it tonight, that the problem for this lack of peace in our world is a spiritual problem. You cannot build a peaceful and a prosperous society upon the cracked foundation of human nature. Because in the heart of every individual, there is a desire for self, there's a spirit of pride, there's a spirit of envy, there's a desire to go our own way and do our own thing, and a desire to leave God out and to do things our own way. And that grates against each other. It seems that there's something wrong with the human heart. And regardless of his environment and regardless of his opportunities, we always seem to mess up one way or the other. Man is not at peace with himself even. Some of you tonight aren't at peace perhaps with others. And I believe tonight in the law of averages, given the size of this congregation tonight, that there are some of you and you haven't enjoyed a decent night's sleep for months. And you can't perhaps bear to be alone with your own thoughts. And you're never content. You're never at rest. There's no real joy in your heart and soul tonight. And if you are honest with yourself, you're not at peace. You're not at peace with yourself. You're not perhaps at peace with others. And the fundamental root problem is that man, left to himself, is not at peace with his God and with his Creator. And this is such a vital thing. And I want tonight to speak just for a little while, and I will try to be brief, about the subject of peace with God. How to have peace with God. Paul speaks about it here in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And there are four simple things that I want to say tonight about this subject of having and knowing peace with God. The first thing is very simply this: the necessity of knowing peace with God. Man by nature is separated from God. Some of you mightn't even be aware of that. But that's the clear teaching of the Word of God. There's, in a sense, a cold war that's going on between this world and the God of heaven. We mightn't like to talk about it. We mightn't like to acknowledge it. It mightn't be a physical thing, but certainly the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Many people tonight are conscious of something that's missing in their lives, but they don't really know what it is. All they know is that there's something missing, and they might have tried 101 different things, but they still haven't found that missing link, that missing piece in their heart and in their life. And yet the Bible sets forth the proposition that the natural man born of woman is born estranged or separated from God. Psalm 58 and verse number 3 says that the wicked go astray from the very day that they're born. Now, whenever I was a little boy, I didn't have to be taught how to tell a lie. My mother never sat down and says, "This is how you cheat in school." Dad never sat me on his knee and said, "Now, this is how you be cheeky and you answer back." I don't remember my grandparents bringing me in the quiet place and saying, "Now, this is how you steal, and this is how you lose your temper, and this is how you stamp your feet to get your own way." All of those things and more came naturally. The first lie that a child ever tells is a perfect lie. We go astray from our mother's womb. There's something in us that brings us away from God, just like somebody that takes a bowling ball and they roll it along the aisle, and there's a bias and it goes away from the target unless you know exactly what you're doing. There's a bias, and in our hearts there's a bias away from God. And from birth we're estranged from God. And then as we begin to make important choices and decisions in life, we discover the truth of the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And we're born separated from God. We want to live separated really from God, certainly the God of the Bible. And then the great tragedy is that we can die separated from God. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to a very religious crowd, in fact, the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, he said to them, "Ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come." So you're born separated from God, you can live separated from God, you can die separated from God, and you can spend, the Bible says, eternity separated from God, because we are by nature a people who are at war with God. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want the Sermon on the Mount. We don't want the Bible. We don't want Jesus Christ to be sovereign Lord and King in our lives. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10 that we are enemies of God. Sinners is the word that the Bible uses. Can I ask you tonight, are you at peace? Really? If you were to go home tonight in silence, drive home without the radio or without the CD player and turn the key in your door and go into your home and have your supper and have your tea or your coffee and get ready for bed and put your head in the pillow without speaking to another soul, without turning on a television or a screen or a tablet or Facebook or the radio, would you really be at peace with yourself? Some of us find it difficult to stand for 1 minute silence without getting discontent and beginning to fidget. And I think that's indicative of the fact that we're not really at peace. We always need to be entertained and distracted and diverted because we're not at peace with ourselves, because we're not at peace with God. And this peace of God, the Bible states, is a necessity. And then the second thing about peace with God, the terms of having or knowing peace with God. In order for peace with God to become a reality in the life of a person like you or a person like me, three things need to happen. First of all, the offense needs to be purged, or the offense needs to be removed. Now, what is it that robs us of enjoying a relationship with our Creator? The Bible says it's very simple. It's three letters, S-I-N. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. All we like sheep have gone astray. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." And I discovered as a young person, as a teenager, that something had to be done about my sin if I was ever to be reconciled and brought to God. And I discovered that no matter how good a life I tried to live, and no matter how much I tried to pray, and no matter the upbringing that I had and the background that I had, and regardless of how many Christian people were around me, none of these things could deal with that sin problem in my life. I needed a Savior. And I learned, praise God, that a Savior had in fact come. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He went to a cross because I was not good enough. And on that cross, by the sacrifice of Himself, He laid down His life. And the Bible would tell us in Hebrews chapter 9 that He purged away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. And then on the cross, He cried out after those 3 hours of darkness, one word, finished. The war is over. Armistice. And the great work of salvation was done, and the offense had been purged. And then another thing that needs to happen for you or I to enjoy peace with God is the offended needs to be pacified. God is the one that's offended by our sins. Now, we sometimes destroy ourselves with our life without God. And our homes, and our families, and our relationships, and our joy, and our peace, and our contentment. But primarily, the one that we sin against whenever we sin is God Himself. Now, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace and goodness and kindness. He's holy, He's pure, He's righteous. But the Bible also says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Verse number 9 of Romans 5 speaks about God's anger or God's wrath. And that wrath needs to be pacified in order for us to enjoy peace with God. And again, I point you to the cross. And on the cross, the Son of God took our sins and our sorrows and took responsibility for them and took the guilt and the shame and the punishment for them and diverted the wrath of God away from His people, away from the sinner, onto Himself. And God has been pacified. His anger has been diverted. And then the offender must be penitent. The offense must be purged, the offended must be pacified, and the offender must be penitent. Psalm 34 and verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Depart from evil. Now, whenever I was a young lad, I was involved in the Boys' Brigade. And every Wednesday night at about 8 o'clock, we would spend some time doing figure marching round about the hall in which those events were held. And whenever you got to a certain place, the drill instructor would shout out certain commands, and one of the things that he would have said was, "About turn." And it means to do a 180 degree turn, to change direction completely. To realize that I'm being called to turn and to stop and to consciously turn right around. And over across the Atlantic, instead of saying "about turn," the drill instructor often uses the word "repent." And it means to turn. It means to change your mind. It means to change your direction. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we need to believe the gospel, and at the same time we need to repent and acknowledge that we have sinned against God. Now, Germany had to admit their wrongdoing. They had to admit their responsibility. And they had to come and sign this armistice. And if you're to enjoy armistice or peace with God, you're going to have to do the same. I had to do the same. Anybody that knows peace with God in their lives had to acknowledge. But the sad thing is, so few people do this. So few are willing to admit, God is right and I am wrong. And my righteous life, my morality is not enough to bring me into a place of knowing God's peace in my life. I need to turn around and seek peace and pursue it. Those are the terms of peace. Then thirdly, the acquirement of peace with God. How do I get it? I need it. God has laid down the terms for it. The offense has to be purged. The offender has to be pacified. The offender has to be penitent. But how do I experience this peace with God? Well, Romans 5 and 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never speaks about having peace with God any other way than other than through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You can't find it in religion. You can't find it in Protestantism. You can't find it in Catholicism. You can't find it in Judaism. You can't find it if you're a Muslim or a Hindu or any other religion. This is not about religion tonight. You can't find it by becoming a Free Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or any other creed or any other denomination. The Bible says it's through Christ and Christ alone. The Bible never points us to a font. It never points us to a creed. It never points us to an organization. It never points us to an institution. The Bible points us to a person, the Son of God, who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And that's why John says, as many as received Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And maybe tonight you say, well, how do I trust Him? How do I come to Him? How do I come to know this Savior that you're speaking about? I cannot see Him. I cannot touch Him. I can't hear Him with my ears. Well, the Bible says you come by faith. Trusting and believing what the Bible says. Therefore, being justified by faith. You see, it's not about our works. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's all about simple, childlike faith. You'll remember, some of you, the story of Martin Luther, a German monk. A fear of God from his earliest days. A desire to know God. A sense of guilt and fear whenever he thought about God. And so he decided that I'll become a monk. And that's exactly what he did. And he did everything that he was told to do, but still didn't have peace within his heart. Until one day he read a little phrase in the Word of God in the book of Romans where it says, the just shall live by faith. And that word faith came like an arrow to his heart. And all of a sudden his eyes were opened and he says, that's the answer. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I can remember as a young lad sitting in a home where there had been a death in her family in the county down. These were sad and tragic circumstances. And I can remember sitting in that little cottage home and an old Presbyterian minister coming along with an old dog-eared feathered Bible. And as the family sat with their heads down, he began to read in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, he read these wonderful words, Job 22, verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. And he was pointing that grieving family to a Savior, to God Himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acquaint now thyself with him. And whenever you meet somebody's acquaintance, you come to them, you enter into a friendship with them, and God invites us to do exactly the same. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. The great challenge is, have you done this? Have you met the Lord? Has there been a time in your life whenever you've realized, I'm not at peace with myself? There's something missing in my life. There's something hiding the face and the blessing of God from me. How do I become a Christian? Oh, Christ has died on a cross. That's the only way back to God. And I believe that He died for me, and now I'm going to seek Him, and I'm going to come to Him, and I'm going to trust Him. God says, ye shall seek me and find me whenever you search for me with all of your heart. Would you seek Him tonight? Seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Can I ask you just now, do you know God? Do you love God? Is the smile of God in your life? Is the presence of God real to you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? If you can't say yes to those simple questions, then perhaps that is evidence that you do not enjoy peace with God. Peace with God, it's necessity, it's terms, it's acquirement, and then lastly and very, very simply and briefly, it's benefits. God promises to bless His people with peace. Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He says in the Word of God, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The Apostle Paul says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What blessings the peace of God brings into a person's life. Ivan Thompson was an old Baptist pastor in Rathcoole in Belfast. He went to be with Christ maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and shortly after his conversion in a gospel meeting, maybe something like this meeting, whenever he came to know the Savior, he was coming home from work and his wife had been barking down his throat for weeks about doing some decorating in the house. And he put it off and he put it off and eventually couldn't stick it any longer. And he says, "Okay, I'll do it tonight when I come home from work." And he got his dungarees on and his overalls, and he got a hanky and tied a knot on each corner and put it over his brill-creamed hair, and got the brushes out and the pots out and the tables out and began to paint on paper. And suddenly there was a knock at the door. Now he says, "I was tired. I just wanted to get the job done. I was frustrated. I just wanted to get it over and done with and go to bed." And the door went and I opened the door, and I think it was two Jehovah's Witnesses who were standing on the doorstep. And they were just about to start talking. He says, "Now fellas, just hang on a second. Just hold it." He says, "I'm tired. I need to get this job done. And to be absolutely honest, I'm not being rude," he says, "I'm not really in the mood to talk. But let me ask you a question. If I was to die right now, drop dead, what could you do for me?" He says, "Well, we could probably call the ambulance." He says, "That's not what I mean. What could you do for my soul?" And then he said to him, "Can you give me something better than what I already have?" And they says, "Well, what do you have already?" He says, "Well, I became a Christian a number of months ago." And he says, "I've got sins forgiven, life worth living, and a home in heaven. Can you give me something better than that? Something better than sins forgiven, life worth living, and a home in heaven." And they looked at each other and they looked at him and says, "We don't think we can." And he says, "Well, that'll do. I'll not detain you any longer." And he closed the door and he got on with his painting. Sins forgiven, life worth living, and a home in heaven. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, peace with God. A life worth living, the peace of God. And a home in heaven, peace forevermore. Now friends, tonight you couldn't be bad to that. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. As the hymn writer said, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Maybe tonight you would be honest enough to admit, "I don't have peace. I maybe had it and I lost it. It wasn't a real lasting peace that you're speaking about." Well, you can have it tonight by simply coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him tonight? The Prince of Peace. Your life, your death, and your eternity could be so, so, so different if only you would take Christ tonight as your Savior and give Him your heart and give Him your life. I trust tonight that you'll be able to do that, and God will give you grace to come and trust this wonderful Savior. We're going to sing a few verses together of a lovely old hymn. It's number 273. 273, we'll just sing the first and third verse, verse 1 and verse number 3 of 273. This is a lovely, lovely sentiment in the hymn. The hymn writer says, "I hear thy welcome voice." Isn't that lovely tonight that the Lord welcomes you and invites you to come? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's a welcoming voice. I wonder tonight, can you hear that welcome voice by faith? The Savior inviting you, knocking at your heart's door, and inviting you and encouraging you to come. And you say tonight, "Well, yes, I hear that welcome voice. and it's calling me now. And I'm going to come. And I'm going to ask Him to be my Savior. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust. For earth and heaven above.